We have our Bible reading now, and Hazel will read for us.
So it's Genesis chapter 34, and we're starting at the first verse. And the title is Dinah and the Shechemites. Dinah, the daughter Leah had born to Jacob, was out to visit the women of the land. When Shechem, son of Hamor, the Hittites, the ruler of that area, saw her, he took her and he raped her. And his heart was drawn to Dinah's daughter and Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. And Shechem said to his father Hamor, "Get me this girl as my wife." When Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled, his sons were in the fields with the livestock. So he did nothing about it until they came home. Then Shechem's father Hamor went out to talk with Jacob. Meanwhile, Jacob's sons had come in from the fields. As soon as they heard what had happened, they were shocked and furious because Shechem had done an outrageous thing in Israel by sleeping with Jacob's daughter. A thing that should not be done. But Hamor said to them, "My son Shechem had his heart set on your daughter. Please give him to her to him as his wife. Intermarry with us. Give us your daughters and take our daughters for yourselves. You can settle among us and the land is open to you. Live in it, trade in it, and acquire property in it." Then Shechem said to Dinah's father and brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and I will give you whatever you ask. Make the price for the bride and the gifts I am to bring as great as you like. I'll pay whatever you ask me. Only give me the young woman as my wife." Because their sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's sons replied deceitfully as they spoke to Shechem and his father Hamor. They said to them, "We can't do such a thing. We can't give our sister to a man who is not circumcised. This would be a disgrace to us. We will enter into an agreement with you on one condition only, that you become like us by circumcising your males. Then we will give you our daughters and take your daughters for ourselves. We'll settle among you and become one people with you. But if you will not agree to be circumcised, we will take our sister and go." Their proposal seemed good to Hamor and his son Shechem. The young man, who was the most honored of all his father's family, lost no time in doing what they said, because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. So Hamor and his son Shechem went to the gate of their city to speak to the men of the city. "These men are friendly towards us," they said. "Let them live in our land and trade in it. The land has plenty of room for them. We can marry their daughters and they can marry ours. But the men will agree to live with us as one people only on the one condition that our males be circumcised as they are themselves are. Won't their livestock, their property, and all their other animals become ours? So let us agree to their terms, and they will settle among us." All the men who went out of the city gate agreed with Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male in the city was circumcised. 3 days later, while all of them were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and attacked the unsuspecting city, killing every male. They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and left. The sons of Jacob became upon the dead bodies and looted the city where their sister had been defiled. They seize their flocks and herds and donkeys and everything else of theirs in the city and out in the fields. They carried off all their wealth and all their women and children, taking as plunder everything in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me obnoxious to the Canaanites and Perizzites. The people living in this land, we are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed." But they replied, "Should he have treated our sister like a prostitute?" Amen.
I would encourage you to keep your Bible open as we work our way through this. And I would have to confess as well, I've been tempted to avoid this chapter, but felt, well, perhaps it wouldn't be the right thing to do to avoid it, although, yeah. I mean, the last time we looked at Jacob, it was really a highlight in his life. Overall, it's a very positive story. You know, Jacob and his brother Esau, whom he had not seen for 20 years, then set eyes on each other all those years. And we know as well that Esau had planned or had said, you know, that he wanted to kill Jacob because he had deceived him out of the father's blessing. And yet when they finally meet, you know, they hug each other, they kiss each other, you know, Jacob throws himself down on his knees in front of Esau, they weep together, and there's reconciliation. You know, they're back together, they're close brothers once again. And you know, as far as the Old Testament goes, that is probably as good as it gets. You know, it is one of those really precious moments of love and grace and, you know, people who are kind of enemies coming together. And now we fall back to the regular Jacob. Let's see, what do we have? Rape, murder, deceit, pillaging, looting, strife within families, all rolled into one chapter. In fact, I would say this is one of the darkest chapters, perhaps in the whole of the Bible. And, you know, we really see humanity at its worst. It's interesting the way Paul prayed this morning, you know, about the messiness of our world, the brokenness of it, the pain in our world. You know, everywhere we go. Well, here we have humanity at its worst. Okay, so let's move into chapter 34. As we do so, of course, we leave chapter 33, and a number of years have come and gone. We don't know how many, possibly around 10 years, because we know that Dinah, the daughter in the story, can now marry. So I guess she's maybe 14, 15, or something of that nature. She's also old enough to go out on her own. So a number of years have certainly passed. It's also, I think, important to bear in mind whose daughter Dinah is. I don't think it's simply a coincidence. It's mentioned right at the beginning of the chapter. Dinah is not the daughter of Rachel. She is the daughter of Leah. And I think that is significant. Significant for at least two reasons. One is, you know, after this horrendous incident, it is her biological brothers who come and avenge those who have done what they've done to her. It's her natural brothers. It's not her half-brothers. It's her full brother, her biological brothers. I think it's also significant because as we see, as the story unfolds, Jacob is amazingly passive. In fact, silent. We don't hear from Jacob until the very end of the chapter. Now, one wonders how the story would have gone down if perhaps the chapter had begun by saying, "Now Dinah, the daughter of Rachel, whom she had born to Jacob, had gone out to visit the women of the land." Now, you can't, at least I can't, help but wonder if part of the reason Jacob is so passive and so silent is because it's not the daughter of the wife that he loves, Rachel. And therefore he allows his sons. I mean, Jacob seems quite unperturbed by what's gone on. And he allows his sons to do what needs to be done. So that's how it starts. Let's just go over the story. The basic thrust of the story, you know, comes up in these very first few verses. Dinah goes out to the fields, to where the women of the land are, and she comes across this person of royalty, a guy by the name of Shechem. So he's a prince, no doubt a spoilt prince, perhaps used to getting his own way. And he sees Dinah, he takes her, rapes her, humiliates her. Need we say any more? And then we have this very strange reaction from him afterwards. We're told that he was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, that he loved the girl, and that he spoke tenderly to her. Now, I think what we have here is probably what we would call a sociopath. You know, this is a deeply disturbing and despicable scene. As the story goes on, Shechem talks to his father Hamor, who's the ruler of the city, the ruler of this area, and he basically says, you know, get me this girl for my wife. So what happens after that is that Shechem and his dad go to Jacob and his sons to try to work out some kind of marriage deal. As I said, Jacob is silent. But when her brothers hear what's happened, they're filled with rage. You know, they are fuming, they are furious. You know, you can just imagine their faces going red. But instead of acting on their rage, what do? They secretly plot their revenge through a serious act of deceit. It's often said, isn't it, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. And, you know, deceitfulness runs right through this family. If ever there was a family trait, I guess this is it, deceitfulness. So Hamor comes and he says, you know, his son would like to marry Jacob's daughter. No mention, of course, of the rape, no mention of the humiliation, just that his son would like to marry Jacob's daughter. And then he adds, and you can intermarry with us. Give us your daughters, you know, and we'll give our daughters to you. You can trade with us, you can acquire property, you know, we'll all just live happily together. He basically makes it sound like nothing more than a business deal, really. You know, I'll benefit from it, you'll benefit from it, and we all can just live happily together. And then Shechem, the son, adds something. He says, I'll tell you what, just ask me for whatever bridal payment you want and I'll give it to you. You know, no questions asked. And then it's not Jacob who speaks, but the sons who speak. And it says that they answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit. And here's what they said. They said, well, we can't do this. We can't give our sister to someone who's not circumcised, because that would be a disgrace to us. So just one condition, no bridal payment is required. All we ask is that you become like us, and every male among you is circumcised. If you do that, you know, yeah, you can have Dinah, we'll give our daughters to you, you give your daughters to us, and everything will be fine. All we ask is that your males are circumcised. What a sneaky plan. The sneakiest of ever plans, I think. Now, I wonder how the other men felt about this. You know, if it was me, I'd be saying, well, just wait a minute. You know, I'm not even sure he's got that many daughters. Just hold your horses, really. And I think part of the answer to that kind of question comes in the conversation that Hamor and Shechem have at the city gate. Now, the city gate is where all the business decisions were made. You know, it's... So if you're going to decide anything, you do it at the city gate. So they go to the city gate, and they basically relay the conversation that they had with Jacob and his sons. But then they add a very significant detail. It's in verse 23. They're saying, all we have to do is be circumcised, and then we can intermarry. And then they add, verse 23, will not their livestock and their property and their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will live with us. What they're really trying to say, you know, this will clinch the deal. You know, we know you're not happy about being circumcised, but hey, there might be a few sheep in it for you. You know, you'll benefit from it in the long run. Although it seems crazy to me, they agree to do this. Now, I don't know what the power system was like in those days, in that area. Maybe not totalitarian, but, you know, they're royalty, aren't they? Hamor and Shechem. Probably not the people you want to get on the wrong side of. A bit like, I suppose, when your boss comes forward with a suggestion. You know it's really a command, don't you? You know it's supposed to happen. So anyway, all the men agree at the city gate. They're all circumcised, either that day or the following day. And from their perspective, everything is going according to the plan. You know, they're looking forward to extra sheep and cows and donkeys, etc. And it's at this point that Jacob's two sons, Simeon and Levi, you know, the biological brothers of Dinah, are able to carry out what they had planned all along. It was the third day, and the men of the city were in so much pain, you know, they could probably barely stand, let alone walk. And in walks Simeon and Levi, unawares, of course, swords drawn, and they slaughter all the men. We're also told something else in this story at this point that we were not aware of. Now, one of the things I think about the Bible is very good at telling stories. And so, it's kind of withheld something for us that we're now about to find out. See, after Dinah was raped by Shechem, we perhaps would assume that she's then gone back home and told her brothers. Well, she's not. She's been held at Shechem's house. She's basically been kidnapped. She is not a free woman. So her brothers are not only exacting vengeance, they are trying to rescue her. Now, if that's not all bad enough, you know, the defilement of Dinah, the deceit, the slaughter of the men, now all the other brothers come on the scene and we have all the looting and pillaging. The rest of Jacob's sons come, take the flocks and herds and the donkeys, and they even capture the children and the wives of the men who have been slaughtered. You know, this is a complete taking of the city. And not a single word being uttered by Jacob. Well, now he finally speaks, verse 30. And in this one verse, there are six first-person pronouns, which basically it's all about him. So let me read it to you, and I'll try to emphasize those pronouns. So, verse 30. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me obnoxious to the Canaanites and Perizzites, the people living in this land, and the people living in this land, and my men, being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I and my household will be destroyed." Wow. Jacob is living up to his reputation. He is concerned only about himself, how all this is going to affect him. You know, the repercussions that will be his. Only concerned about himself. It's like self-centeredness on steroids, really. He is consumed by the implications to himself. You know, in the face of this atrocity that's been inflicted on his daughter Dinah, in the face of hundreds of bodies, no doubt lying on the ground, and in the face of his brothers, who are probably covered in blood, all he thinks about is himself. You know, just think, Simeon and Levi, what this is going to cost me. It beggars belief. Now, there's the story. I mean, why is this in the Bible? It is in the Bible. Why is it in the Bible? It's not pleasant reading. I think it reminds us that sin is uglier and more destructive than perhaps we think. That sin is uglier and more destructive than we think. And I'd also just add to this, well, perhaps in saying that, perhaps one of the prayers we should be praying is, "Holy Spirit, soften my heart to the sin in my life." And I say that because everything in this story is in your life and in my life. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, I would never do that. I would never do what those two boys did. Well, Jesus said murder isn't by sticking a sword into someone. He said it's when you're angry with your brother or your sister, or you denigrate the humanity of God, the image of God in them, by calling them a fool. That's a whole completely different take on it, isn't it? Jesus said, if you look lustfully at someone, it's as good as the act itself. Or as bad as the act itself, I suppose I should say. Jesus says, if someone treats you poorly, don't retaliate. Don't try to get revenge. Don't try to get even. No, give them more. Be even kinder to them. Jesus said, if someone takes something from you, don't demand it back. Give them more. You know, Jacob was silent in the face of injustice. Ever been silent in the face of injustice? Yeah, I've done that. See, you and I are in the story. And we don't want to be in the story, but we are. Because we've all sinned. And we all need God's forgiveness and God's grace. And for God's Spirit to melt our hearts. Now, I didn't want to finish on that sort of note. So I want to finish on a positive note, really. And I thought one way of doing it is this. How does God identify himself in the Old Testament? He is a God of Abraham. He is a God of Isaac. And he is a God of Jacob. God is pleased, remarkably so. That's grace, isn't it? That he would identify himself as the God of Jacob. Wow. And you know what? He's your God and mine. And he identifies himself as such with us. That is grace. That is God's love. Love to sinners like you and me. Father God, we are humbled really by your love and your grace. Because we know only too well, Lord, it's not what we deserve. But Lord, we gratefully receive your love and your grace. And your forgiveness and your kindness towards us. And Father, we pray you'd help us to live in that and to extend those things to those we meet day by day. So, Lord, thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you, Lord, for your promise never to let us go. And for that hope that one day we will be with you for all eternity. Lord, what a day that will be. But in the meantime, Lord, we pray your blessing upon us, your presence with us, Lord, your Spirit within us, empowering us to serve you wherever we are, wherever we do. So hear our prayer, Lord, as we offer praise and worship to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.